Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
One of the things that I've been thinking about is, you know, is what is the church? What is the church? And I'm so thankful that we went to Chicago, that there was a group that said, okay, this is the church, you know, to help us with that. And what can happen, and as we were, you know, going to different places this summer, is that we as a church can forget why we're here. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we've been doing this program for 25 years. Okay, well, why are we doing it? I don't know, but we just do it, and, you know, we forget why we do what we do. We forget who we are, and that's the advantage of a church plant. You have to kind of stop and say, who are we? What are we inviting people to? And I'm praying this morning that this time of reflection on what God has done will just help us to refocus once again, what is it that God has called us to do together as a people? What is the church? And this is what we're going to be thinking about together this morning. I remember, as I mentioned in the video there, just that those early days, being in Chicago, and okay, here's some playbooks. Here's you know, who what you're going to be about as a church. And then coming to that first meeting in Airdrie and saying, okay, well, this is it. You know, like, is anyone going to have the same heart? Is anyone going to have the same vision to see a church like this? And praise God for those 18 people who said, yeah, okay, let's do this. And when you have at that point is nothing. In many ways, we still have nothing, okay, which is, you know, I guess so we'll depend on the Lord in that sense, right? But what you have is like, okay, the conviction to say, this is what God calls us to be as a people, and this is what we must do. So we're going to focus on that briefly together this morning, but before we do, let me just pray one more time, and then we're going to open God's word together. God, we do thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we thank you that the church is not a man-made idea. Lord, it is your idea. And as such, God, we want to do all that you want us to do. God, we want to understand who the church really is again this morning. For some, this will be, as Peter said, a stirring of reminder of what they already know. And then for others, maybe this will be something they've never heard before. But God, I thank you that you know every heart here this morning. And as such, Lord, you are faithful to speak your word into their hearts. And so God, would you have your way in our lives? If there's things that we need to change, Lord, may they be changed. But God, above all else, Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified in and through our lives as individuals and then as a church family. To you be the glory, even now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's word. Maybe you're visiting with us today. You don't have a Bible. Please just keep the Bible that they're giving you as a gift. But we are going to be looking at some different scriptures this morning. This is one of those unique kind of messages where we're not just like camping in a book and we're just going to go verse by verse. We're going to be popping around a little bit with that. And so you're going to want to have the word of God in front of you. What we're going to be doing this week is we're going to talk about what I've already said, what is the church? And in the next 6 weeks, we're going to be defining what about our church culture? What is it that we're striving to do together as we are convicted by what God's word says? What are the things that we believe God would have us focus on as a church body? And so today, what is the church? What would you say? You know, you're doing that. We've seen a few videos, you know, so maybe we do another video and we come around and we're like, what is the church? What would you say? How would you define the church? Well, I'm going to give you a bit of a guideline as to what I believe the Bible is saying here. First, the church is made up of kingdom citizens saved by God's grace. And what we're trying to define by that is who makes up the church. And when we think about the church, it is a remarkable thing. It is a supernatural thing. And you might say, well, really? Like, there's all kinds of churches, right? There's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's the Church of Satan. There's the church, right? Like, you know what I'm like, a lot of people putting church in front of whatever. But what is the church biblically so? Who makes up the church? Is church defined by just a gathering of people that have a certain set of beliefs? Is that what the church is? Well, what we're going to find as we look at the scriptures this morning is that the church is the redeemed of God. Simply showing up for church every Sunday, doing good works, does not make you a part of the church. The cost of membership to the church is very high, very costly. And so to help us guide what is the church this morning, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. They're going to have it on the screen, but if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip that open and look there. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Let me read what it says. It says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What this text is telling us is that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his miraculous work in your life, you belong to the domain of darkness. Now, Mu puts it like this. People who have not been rescued by God in Christ live in a power structure that is characterized by the forces of chaos, evil, and judgment. That's your domain. That's your home apart from Christ, a place of chaos, evil, and judgment. And some of you who are apart from Christ right now, it's like, I don't see that. That's part of the problem. Our eyes are blinded to our reality apart from Christ. We think that we're in a good spot, that our life, though hard at times, you know, we're doing okay apart from God. But the Bible is really clear that we need Christ. And our prayer for you this morning would be from Acts 26:18, that if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, that this would be your story, that God would open your eyes so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And I'm so thankful as I look around that there are so many who this is your story. You are in a domain of darkness, but God in his mercy has saved you through Jesus Christ and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I mean, great to be saved out of darkness, amen? But then he transfers you out of that and puts you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom that began with Christ coming to this earth, and the kingdom that will find its full fruition and fruit in the days to come when Christ returns. And then his kingdom will be in its fullness, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But between his first coming and his second coming, he is building his kingdom here on this earth through the church, through those who have been redeemed. We see this in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. What does that word mean? I mentioned earlier that membership is costly. You see, sin requires that somebody dies. For the wages of sin is death. What is the cost of your sin? My sin. It is death. And you can pay the price, or you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that when he came 2,000 years ago, he said, I'll take their death in their place. We have been redeemed, it says in Ephesians 1:7, by his blood. We've been bought out of our slavery to sin. We've been brought out of that place of death and darkness now into life in him. This is what Christ has done. And some of these things, again, you're like, yeah, I understand the gospel. But does it excite your soul this morning? You're just like, you could be having the worst week ever, right? Financially, things not great. I'm having some problems. Health not great. You could have all these things wrong. But if you understand what Christ has done for you, that he has delivered you, transferred you out of the domain of darkness into his kingdom, then you ought to be praising God regardless of your life circumstances. Because that was your biggest problem, was it the fact that you were trapped in the domain of darkness, but he, by his grace, has saved you. Who is the church? It is a group of kingdom citizens who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The only way that you can truly be a part of his church is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And then it says that we have been forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. The idea here is that your debt has been canceled. Every sin, sins past, present, and future, paid in full by the blood of Christ. It's an incredible thing. Who gets this? Who receives this incredible blessing? It surely is for, you know, basically good people. Is that who gets to come in and be his kingdom saints? It's for those, you know, they have a little bit of problems, but they're mainly good people, and then Jesus just gave them a little bit of a hand up. Who thinks that's how this works? Well, if you've been here for any length of time, you'll know that the scriptures tell us, he didn't just help us out. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins, and it was through Christ and his grace that we've been saved, his grace alone. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And note again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? You ever seen a coffin? You seen that body? What are they doing? Nothing. They could do nothing. So it is for everyone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. That's everyone who does not have Christ as their Savior. Right now, you're spiritually dead. This was all of us, it says, in what you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, keyword, all, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is our past, every single person here this morning. I pray it's your past, not your present. Helpless in our sins, dead, nothing you can do about it. You followed after Satan. You did what he wanted you to do. Just like everybody else in this world, you walked in rebellion against the Lord's commands, doing what your selfish flesh wanted to do. And as a result, you were someone who was an enemy of God, and God was opposed to you. You were under his wrath. This was our story because of our sin. But then there's that awesome verse 4. Those first two words, what does it say? But God. We all deserved condemnation. We all deserved his wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Mercy is what? It's not getting what you deserved. What did we deserve? We deserved the wrath of God for our sins. We had rebelled against him willingly. We had shook our fist against God willingly. But by his mercy, fueled by his great love towards us. Why would he save us? Because of his love. a love far beyond our love. But because of his love, he being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In other words, I want you to hear this morning. If you have never placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not waiting for you to get your act together. He's not saying, okay, maybe start coming to a church each Sunday and start doing good deeds, and then maybe we can negotiate. No, he's saying, before you've done anything, here's what I've done for you. I have died for you. While you were dead in your sins, Christ died for you. And so your only decision this morning is, will you place your hope and trust in Christ? Will you recognize and confess the fact that you are a sinner, that you've sinned against a holy God? And that apart from him, you deserve wrath. We believe that. And then we believe this, that Christ died in your place. He became the substitute on your behalf on the cross. On the cross, he took your sin, placed it upon himself and said, I'll take that wrath. I'll take that death in their place. And instead, I'll give them my righteousness and I'll give them my life, my resurrected life, that they might live in me. I pray that everyone here this morning can say, I've done that. And if you haven't, even now, God is stirring in your heart to say, yes, I want to do that today. By grace, you have been saved. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. Not only did he save us, verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, as if this has already happened. It's a done deal. If you are in Christ, this is your reality. Of course, physically, this has not yet taken place, but spiritually, it has. And one day, it will happen physically. Well, we will be with him in glory. But for now, we have his authority over sin and Satan and death. We are seated with him in that seat of authority. And we are now able to live for Christ in his kingdom. Our desires are that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. I love what it says in verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. From the moment you come to Christ and for all of eternity, you became a trophy of God's grace. We will never stop receiving God's grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Note what it says, immeasurable riches of his grace. Extraordinary riches, extreme riches, supreme riches are yours in him. And they're on display for all to see, both now and forevermore. Now, the grace of God is evident in that we are not who we once were. If you're in Christ this morning, you were not who you once were. And it's on display for everyone to see. The things that you once lived for now have passed away, and now you live for him. And God's grace is on display for everyone to see. Why again did we receive this? I love the repetition sometimes we see in the scripture, because God knows us. You know, you could get to, you know, verse 7 and you get to the, you know, the immeasurable riches and you're just like, yeah, you know, I could see why he'd do that for me because, you know, mainly I've been a pretty good person. And he's like, wait a minute, can I just remind you one more time, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, who gets the glory if you're saved here this morning? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We only brought the sin. He brought the grace. He brought the salvation. And if you have placed your hope and trust in him, then this morning you are a kingdom citizen saved by grace. This is his church, the true church. Not just people who show up for a gathering and throw up a sign and say church. This is the church. Well, what else could we learn about the church? The church is made up of kingdom citizens saved by God's grace, but it is brought. But we are brought into a kingdom community, strengthened by God's gifts. The church is brought into a kingdom community strengthened by God's gifts. When God saved you, he changed your relationships. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was 18 and I gave my life fully to him and said, God, I don't know what you want from me, but my life is fully yours. It changed some relationships in my life. The people I used to hang out with on Friday night and Saturday, I didn't hang out with them anymore. Tried to be friends, but guess what? We weren't united in any way anymore. Because something incredible happens to you when you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. You become a part of his kingdom community. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 to remind us of this. You think about the best example of this in the New Testament, it's Paul, right? Paul, he's on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul at the time, and he has one mission, is to destroy Christians, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing this guy wants to do. And he does a really good job at it. Super zealous about it. But what? He gets saved on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. And he gives the rest of his life to serve the bride of Jesus Christ in sacrificial ways. Why? Because he understood this reality that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that there is one body in one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one church. Do you understand that? Like, well, I think there might be some other churches meeting just down the road. Yes, there is. But we are one with them. Anyone who is in Christ, we are one together, right? As I've already said, sometimes church sign only, not truly in the church, but there is one church all over the globe. We are one body. There's no like, but we're kind of over here, right? And then there's the church over there, and then we live that way oftentimes, right? You know, we had the Protestant Reformation, and we're like, man, that was so good. Let's do it over and over and over and over again. Let's just keep dividing and splitting, okay? Not great, because there's one body. And I don't know about you, but I've there's so much joy in embracing that and then living accordingly. I mean, even this last Sunday, we had some guests here from New York, and they happened to be another GCC church, and we just started talking, and they're sharing their lives about what's going on in their life, and we talked for like 5 minutes, but I felt like, hey, there's some brothers and sisters leaving after we prayed together. Like, it's just like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you're one in him, there's this instant unity that you have. I've been in places where we don't have the same language, okay? I've never seen a home like yours. I've never eaten food like this. We have zero in common but Christ. And it's like hugs, love you, right? Like, it's because we're one body in him. Because why? Because we have one spirit. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. If you're in Christ this morning, this is your reality. And the Spirit of God is not divided, right? He is for the same thing. So one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Who do we place our hope in? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. He's our master over our church. One faith, who are we all putting our faith in? Jesus Christ. One baptism, who are we baptized into? It's Christ Jesus. You see how the Trinity kind of, it's like they're super involved in our unity. We have the Spirit of God in verse 4. We have Christ in verse 5, uniting us. And then in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God, not many gods. One God over all of us. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we have one Father. Not many fathers, one Father, who's over every single one of us. And that wording there, that he was over all, what does that mean? He is sovereign over his church, over this church body. Anything that's happened over this last 15 years of good, let's make sure we make sure that's good, that we say that, okay? Like, there's been some stuff maybe not good, okay? We don't want to attribute that to the Father, okay? But anything of good, it's from the Father. And any changed lives, it's from the Father. He is sovereign over that. He's over all. I love what Honer says. He says, if believers take God's sovereignty seriously, the result is unity and contentment and joy for believers in the midst of trials. The believer will trust God in his wisdom and care for all things that transpire in life. There were some testimonies about God being there through this church family in the hard times. And we've experienced that as a family. When Hope had her brain injury, it was not like, well, God must not be sovereign over this. I don't know. I guess he was just having a bad day. Satan won, and now I don't know what's going to happen. That's not what we believe here. We believe that God is sovereign over our lives. And so when things happen, like a brain injury, you say, God knew this. Yet will we trust him? And then we allow the body of Christ to come alongside us and love on us and care for us and help us along the way. God is over our church. COVID, that was a fun time, right? God was sovereign. We've seen incredible things happen in this last 5 years. None of us wants to go back to COVID, right? None of us. Like, nobody's signing up for that. There might be some extreme introverts here who were like, yeah, it was great. I never had to see anybody, okay? But guess what? God woke up a lot of people in their faith during that time. He really did. They're just like, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? Like, what is the church? There's a lot of that going on during that season. And Christ is building his church. He is sovereign over all things. He is over all and through all and in all. Through all, through the body of Christ. He's working through us and in us. This is what you get to be a part of if you are in Jesus Christ this morning. You are a part of the church, every single one in Christ. We are kingdom citizens. So can I just encourage you? Maybe you're just like, oh, we're just here for this Sunday because we heard there's a dunk tank or something. Okay, I don't know. Okay, so we usually go to this church. Okay, that's awesome. Okay, but can I, every believer here, please hear me. Let's start having this mentality when we come together, when we gather together as the people of God. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to love them well. I want to care for them well as I come to church. I'm not coming to be served. I'm coming to serve the body of Christ because I am an important part of the body of Christ. Every single person. Teenagers, that includes you, okay? If you're in Christ today, that includes you. And you come and you say, God, you've given me your Holy Spirit. I want to love the people that you bring across my way well today. So you might see somebody you've known for 10 years. That's great. You give them a big hug. You talk about what God has done in your life this last week and praise God for that thing. But then you have eyes to look around and say, like, what? I don't know this person. I'm gonna go introduce myself to that person because I don't know whether they're a part of the body of Christ or they're not a part of the body of Christ. Either way, this person needs to know the love of God. And so I'm gonna go find out, brother, sister, or not yet, okay? And then I'm gonna love accordingly. They need to hear the gospel, you tell them the gospel. If they just need a word of encouragement as a brother and sister, they just moved to town, they came from Ontario, and they're not sure, you know, what this Alberta is about, right? And I know we have many of you guys here, so thankful for you, okay? So I just, this is tongue in cheek, okay? But you love on them, say, hey, have you got things figured out? Do you know where the grocery store is? You know, maybe they might, You could help them in so many different ways, but come with the mentality to show love to one another. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of a family, as is here, and you are one in him. No age differences. I love last week, there's a little guy. We had the children in service, came up 4 years old. I'm guessing, I'm terrible with ages, but he was young, he's small, okay? And his mom's like, he just wanted to come out for prayer. I'm like, well, praise God, right? So I'm like, what do you want to pray for? I just want to praise the Lord. I'm like, let's praise the Lord together, right? And my heart was encouraged by someone 50 years younger than me, right? Like, we don't look like, well, I don't know. They don't really look like my age demographic. I don't know if I should talk to them. And, you know, they look maybe like they're blue collar. Maybe I shouldn't talk to them. Like, you, like, what are we doing here, right? Like, you were, if we're in Christ, we are one. All those things that the world uses to divide us, those things are gone if you're in Christ. And so you love on and you talk to old, young. I love the way the diversity God's given us here. More God, more God. May it represent our city in every way, because you're moving, because you're building your church, but everyone should experience the love of God here. In every event we have, small groups, young adults, youth, children's, every event we get to gather together, we love each other well. So because why? Because we're united. But guess what? You're also unique. We're not all the same here. Look at verse 7. But God, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. What is this saying? Each one of you have been given particular gifts by the Lord for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. We don't want everybody to be the same. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. Like, if everyone was an eye, where would this sense of hearing be, right? Like, we don't all want to be the same. And the way God's designed it is that every one of you have unique gifts and talents that are super important for the body of Christ. Just look a few verses down in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gives a bit of a list here. There's other lists in the New Testament, but this is just an example. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How is the body of Christ to function? Every person involved in serving one another with the gifts that God's given you. I mean, that's the sweet part about the church plan. I love, even in the video, right? It's like, everybody's doing children's ministry, right? Why? Because if we don't, there is no children's ministry. That's how it works, right? There was nobody having to convince them, like, I think the church might need your gifts, right? It's like, if you don't use your gifts, we don't get a church. But note what it says here. If we want a church that brings glory and honor to God, a church that's built up, mature manhood, to love, to be built up in love, if we want all these things that are listed here, it requires that you use your gifts for the building up the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian who's not needed in the body of Christ to serve. Doesn't exist. The body is built up. When we embrace what it says here, as saints are being equipped, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. We want to continue to grow in our knowledge of him. We mature. We see the fullness of Christ. We're not tossed to and fro by all the craziness that the world throws at us. The church is continually being attacked by the world. Why don't you be like us? Why don't you be like us, right? No, hey, aren't you loving? You should change what you believe about this book. But if we are building up one another, if we were using the gifts that that God has given us, guess what? We won't be deceived, it says. And then we speak the truth in love. That's a great phrase for our day. Amen. Right? Let's be honest. Every one of us here is like, can you just always tell me I'm an awesome person? That would be great. But it would be a big lie, right? Because we all have problems. We all have deficiencies. And sometimes we need somebody to come along and say, hey, I love you. Can I just give you a heads up about this in your life? And you're like, and what our response should not be cries of shock and outrage. It should be, thank you for loving me, truly loving me, and not just telling me what I wanted to hear. May that be replicated over and over again in this body. In our mission statement, you heard it again on that video, lost people saved, saved people matured. How does that happen? Everyone seeing that they are part of the body of Christ, we are one in him, and then they serve one another. That's how it happens. That's what the Bible says here. No needless parts. As kingdom citizens, you have been brought into a kingdom community. We are one in Christ, and together we are strengthened by the gifts God's given to each one of us. Lord, allow me to be in ministry for a lot of years. We don't need to talk about how many anymore. At some point, you're like, man, I want to share how many years I've been in ministry so that they maybe will listen to me. But at this point, it's like, maybe you don't need to share this. But here's something I've observed. If you just are doing checkbox church, if you just show up maybe 5-10 minutes late, leave as soon as the service is done, you're not going to be here for long. You just won't be. I mean, I experienced this a little bit when we're on sabbatical. You know, you're in a new community and you're like, you don't really know anybody, you know, so you're just kind of like, you go and then you go home, right? And I can see how easy it would be to be like, punt that, you know? I mean, to be honest, some of the experiences I had, I was like, I don't know that I actually grew in my sanctification. I think I'm leaving here a bigger sinner than when I came in, right? But that's another story, okay? But we have to embrace that we're part of the body of Christ. We have to. If not, it will be spiritually damaging to you. And then you're going to be stunted in your maturity if you don't use the gifts God's given you to serve one another. I know nobody here would say this, but just think about what we're saying when we come to the church on Sunday morning and say, serve me, serve me, serve my family, and then I'm going to go. And it never occurs to you that you actually have been gifted to serve. It's kind of selfish, is it not? I praise God that that's not the story here. I praise God for that. But let us just be reminded that together we get to grow in him. And as I said, that core group stage, that was so much fun about it, is that people were stretched in their giftings. And guess what? They found out, actually, I can do this. I think maybe the Lord has gifted me in this particular area. I'd never tried it before, but man, I'm seeing God bless me through it, and there's fruit in it. And so maybe this morning you're like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to serve. Just try something, and the Lord will bless that and direct you that as you look to him. All right. What is the church? The church is made up of kingdom citizens saved by God's grace, brought into a kingdom community, strengthened by God's gifts, and then lastly, driven by a kingdom commission sent with God's gospel. We've already looked at it, lost people saved, saved people matured, and then we end with mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. Did pretty good up to now, but I praise God for what he's doing. He gets all the glory. We've seen this fruitfulness over the last 15 years, that there has been a multiplication happen. But I I want us to do, as I said in the video, I want to do what Philippians 3, 12 and 13 tells us, forgetting what lies behind. We can't rest on what happened yesterday. We don't know how much time. I'm like, do the math. I don't know that I'm going to be doing this still when I'm 15 years from now. Like, they might be like, you're too old, man. Like, see you later. Retire or something, okay? Like, short. That's the conviction for me. Not much time left. Will I hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? It requires that I do what God's word tells me to do. And can I just remind us what we've all been called to do? Matthew 28, 18 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He has been crucified and he's risen again. He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he says, okay, all authority is mine. There is no other name in heaven or on earth or under the earth that is greater than his name. In other words, when he says something, we say, yes, yes, sir, we will do it. And so what does he call us to do? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore, as you go, is maybe another way that we could put this to help us to understand what he is saying there here. As you go, every single one of us need to have the mission in mind, make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. If you're in Christ this morning, he's called you to make disciples. As you go to work, as you go to your school, as you go home, as you go into your neighborhood, as you're at the grocery store, here's the mission that God has given us, make disciples. Two parts we see here quickly. First, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is a person being baptized? They got saved. Right? They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everywhere you go, give a gospel proclamation. Tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. Talk about his greatness, his goodness, and his love towards them. And tell them if they would repent of their sins, they too could become a kingdom citizen. They can be one in the body of Christ, and they can have eternal life in him. It is our joy to spread this good news. And I'm telling you, in 2025, people are ready to hear. There's so many lost people that they're not having to be convinced that life's not great. And so you have the hope of the gospel. So wherever God sends you, here's what it's telling us. Proclaim the good news. Tell them what God has done for you. Love them. Have compassion on them. Listen, if we understand what the Bible says, they are under the wrath of God and they will spend all of eternity apart from him if they do not hear the saving work of the gospel. Like, I don't know, that's hard. It's hard to share the gospel. Anyone say amen? It's hard. Sometimes I have a tough time with that. Well, Paul, he said in Ephesians 6, would you pray for me that I would be bold as I ought to be? Jesus, as he's talking to these disciples, he's like, hey, don't do anything just yet. Because Acts 1:8, I got someone who's coming for you. He says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, remember who he's talking to, the group that turned their backs on him, that denied him, that ran when he was arrested. This is who he's talking to. And he's saying, listen, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna go into all the world and you're gonna be my witnesses, but here's what I'm gonna do for you. I'm gonna give you my Holy Spirit. So, can you do it in your own strength? No, don't try. It will turn out terribly. But as you rely upon the power of the Spirit in your life, you will be able to do what God has called you to do. His enabling power. And then it says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Whatever you got, right? You've been in Christ for 6 weeks and you're kind of like, I think I understand how there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. You share that with anyone who will listen. You pass that along. If you've been in Christ for 40 years, you pass on all that the Lord has given you to those around you. This is how the maturing happens. As we pour into God's truth that he's given to us and then flows out to those around us, making disciples in our homes. Lots of kiddos in this church. Praise God for that. Moms and dads have that task to disciple their children. But it's not just our children that need to be disciples. We all need to be discipled. This is God's plan for his church. So, what is the church? It's made up of kingdom citizens saved by God's grace, brought into a kingdom community, strengthened by God's gifts, and driven by a kingdom commission sent with God's gospel. Listen, you compromise on any of that, and this church will be destroyed. You're like, you know what? You know what? I know you are walking in known sin, and you're unrepentant, but you want to be a part of the church, no problem. We just want to be loving. That church is going to be destroyed because it was walking in disobedience. You have a church where people are just kind of, you know, checkmark church. We just kind of come in and then leave. We don't serve one another. Bad for the church. You have a church that's just focused on this little holy huddle, you know, like let's just, you know, like we'll just pretend the world doesn't exist out there. Bad for the church. All of these things, we deviate by just a little bit. We won't be here 15 years from now. That's the reality. But listen, and I close with this. When Christ is the true head of his church, as Jordan already read for us this morning, it tells us that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church submitted unto him is a powerful thing. When we launched 15 years ago, I don't know what's gonna happen. And guess what? I don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow. But I know this, if we walk in his ways, we will see incredible things for his glory and for his honor. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. So thankful for this gathering together this morning. God, you are good. You're so good. We thank you that the church is not some man-made idea. We thank you that it was your idea and that, Lord, you love your church. You're committed to her, and one day you will present the spotless Lamb of God to Christ as he comes. Lord, that may be tomorrow, it may be 50 years from now, it may be 1,000 years from now. Lord, you know. But between now and then, Lord, would you be honored in this body? Would you be glorified through these people? Lord, no compromise. Help us not to get distracted in any way, but Lord, to be about the things that you want us to be about. And God, I just want to pray again this morning. If there's anyone here who does not know you, God, would you make them your own this morning? By your grace, through your mercy, because of your great love, would you make them your own? Lord, that's our prayer. To you be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.